Let us turn to the Acts of the Apostles, the last chapter, chapter 28, and these last two verses, verses 30 and 31, where it says, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Here was this famous man, Paul, who had a desire all throughout his missionary life to visit Rome, but was prevented in one way or another from doing that until now. And the way that he eventually arrived in Rome was as a prisoner of the Jewish party. You remember how some time before this he had gone to the temple in Jerusalem, and he had taken Timothy with him. And Timothy was not a Jew, strictly speaking, and because he was seen taking this man who wasn't, strictly speaking, a Jew, the Jews immediately rounded on Paul and accused him of profaning the temple. And there was such a stir that at last the Jewish captain Lysias, with his soldiers, had to intervene and rescue the apostle from the hands of the Jewish people. And having rescued him, Paul was taken before Ananias the high priest to answer this charge that he had profaned the temple. Then he was taken to Felix the Roman governor to answer for the tumult that he had created. Then he was brought before Festus, and finally before King Agrippa the Jew, the Jewish king. And it was when Festus had his mind made up to send Paul back again to the Jews and to let the Jews deal with him, that Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. He said, you have no business sending me back to these Jews. They won't give me a fair trial. They've prejudged my case. They won't listen to me. And there is only one court that I can appeal to, and that is the highest court of all, and that is, because I am a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. And that is why he was taken, because the Romans had to do this. That is why he was taken to Rome. And he experienced that shipwreck in the Mediterranean when he was cast up upon the island of Malta with those who survived with him. And now he had to, when he arrived in Rome, wait the pleasure of Caesar. Now, what I want us to do this morning is just to consider this man in bonds for Christ, and this man at work for Christ. Because no matter how he was in bonds, no matter how restricted this man was, we've got to ask ourselves, how did he view his situation and what did he do in that type of situation? Because it may be that from time to time you and I are placed under certain restrictions. It might be illness. It might be providence frowns upon us. And our freedom is perhaps somewhat curtailed for a time. Does that mean to say that we are left there to be inert, unable to do anything? Of course it doesn't. And this is how it was with the Apostle Paul. He dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, certainly he was a prisoner, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Well, let's just look for a little while at being in bonds for Christ. You know, sometimes the providential circumstances ordered by God baffle us. We wonder sometimes, why do certain events take place in our experience? Why does God allow certain things to happen? We can see no reason. We can't understand why it is that these intricacies in life should overtake us and make life for us at that particular time so complicated. Think of Joseph, for example. He might have wondered why it was that God allowed him to be sold as a slave into Egypt. If you were to speak to Joseph, he would no doubt say what some people today might say, "What harm have I done? Why should this happen to me? Do I deserve that this ought to have come my way? My brother's taking a dislike to me and selling me into Egypt in order to become a slave?" But although questions might have arisen in his mind, he never questioned that ultimately good would come out of evil. And later on, when he was promoted to becoming the governor-in-chief of Egypt, he recognized that all that had happened before this was allowed of God because God meant it for good. And sometimes your experience can fall into that category, where you wonder why it is that God allows certain things to take place in your experience. And it is only long afterwards that you realize that God meant it for good. See, the same might be said of Daniel, a young man. And there he is, marched as a prisoner to Babylon. How he must have longed to get back to his own home in Palestine. How he must have longed to be back among his own people. His longings must have been like those that have been expressed by many Scots people. "Oh, but I'm longing for my ain folks." And Daniel must have felt like that on many an occasion, that he was longing for his ain folks. But he wasn't allowed to get back there. And in that situation that he was in Babylon, what an extraordinary influence he exerted upon these pagan people. God's ways, you see, are often enough mysterious. But in the end, it will be seen by one and all who have experienced perplexity like this, that God hath done all things well. What was the purpose in Paul being arrested? What was the purpose in Paul coming and being tried before all these various dignitaries? Well, who can assess the influence of this great man's defense and of this great man's testimony on behalf of Jesus before these gatherings? Here he is before Festus, or rather, first of all, before Felix. Here he is before Felix and the court of Felix. Felix eventually has to leave. He is posted somewhere else, and a new man comes in place of Felix called Festus. And the whole rigmarole has to be gone through again, and he's brought before Festus. And Festus wants to do a favor towards the king, the Jewish king called Agrippa, and he brings the whole matter before King Agrippa, and the whole performance has gone through again. This poor man, Paul, must have been perplexed by the whole thing. Trial after trial. And yet, think of it, when he did first of all come before Felix, doesn't it say this, that Felix was impressed to the extent that as he listened to Paul, he trembled and said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And when eventually Paul came before King Agrippa, that man too was moved. And as he listened to the apostle, he said to him, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And if these prominent men expressed the impact of the testimony of the apostle Paul in his defense before them, think of the impact that this man must have made upon the ordinary folks who were around the court at that time listening. We can never tell the ramifications that might be involved as you and I are constrained and restrained in a certain situation for Christ, as Paul was. Again, it might be asked, why did the apostle then have to go through the ordeal of the storm on his way to Rome? Well, you see, if he hadn't gone through that storm experience, he wouldn't have been shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He would never have visited that island, never have seen it. And it was, you see, while he was there on board the ship during the storm that the angel of God came to him and brought comfort to him. And how often it can happen in your experience and mine when we are going through the storm and being tossed here and there, almost at our wit's end, as the psalmist says about the sea. It's then that divine intervention can break in, and God can speak to us in his own way, be it by way of an angel or by way of other means. And in the experience of the Apostle Paul, it was through the angel that God spoke to him and said to him, "Don't be afraid, Paul. I know that you are going through these things, but I'm with you." And if he hadn't been cast ashore on that island of Malta, the chief man of the island called Publius would never have met this man. And Publius's father, who was now a very sick man, would never have experienced healing. And so Paul, through that storm, was brought to the island of Malta. And in being brought to the island of Malta, he brought untold blessing to that pagan people. And on his journey to Rome, have you often wondered about Julius, the Roman governor, the Roman centurion rather? I have no doubt at all that that Roman centurion Julius was tremendously impressed with this prisoner of his. He had never been in the company of a man like this in his life. He had been in the company of many brave men, but here was one who was the bravest of the brave, and who was able to face every difficulty and every adverse experience because he had a strength that was above his own. He had the strength of God. Well, Paul at last arrived in the imperial city, not as a free man to proclaim the gospel where he pleased, but he arrived in Rome as a prisoner under restraint and under restriction. Always under guard, chained to a soldier night and day. Oh yes, he was given the privilege of being allowed to stay in his own hired house. And under these conditions, he remained for 2 years. But you know, this restraint and restriction that was placed upon this man didn't daunt him. That house became his church. And although his hands were bound, his spirit wasn't bound. You can't chain a man's spirit. You can't restrain a man's spirit. You can't restrict a man's spirit. You may put him into the lowest dungeon and the lowest of the low dungeons, but you can't curb his spirit. And there are many Christians in the East who have undergone prison experience. In fact, it was our privilege not so long ago, a few months ago, to listen to Georgi Vins, the Russian pastor. He never found it easy to be a Christian in the Soviet Union. He was always under surveillance. And many years he spent in Soviet prison camps, experiencing appalling conditions. But it never cramped the spirit of the man. It never broke him. It never destroyed him. And those of us who were privileged to listen to Georgi Vins could only marvel at the way the man presented the gospel in his own language. And we thought to ourselves on that evening, if that man could preach in English, what a stirring message it would have been. Even through his interpreter, it was a stirring message. And so it was with the Apostle Paul. He might be a prisoner in Rome, but his spirit wasn't a prisoner. And in his letter to the Philippians, which he wrote from that same place of imprisonment, he was able to say, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, the apostle knew that his example was stirring up many of the weaker-minded Christians, giving them this resolution that if this man could do it, then so could they. They could face their situation, which wasn't near as difficult as the apostles. So what an example to other Christians. And the grace that Paul had is the grace that you and I have. It is the grace that we can have and that we need to have in order for us to witness for Christ in our day. You see, the real test of a man's faith or a woman's faith, the real test is their stickability. That's a great thing, stickability. You see, it's easy enough to take sides with Christ when it's the popular thing to do, when it's the easy thing to do, when Christian companionship is at hand. But then it's a testing time when we have to stand alone, when perhaps we are despised for Christ's sake. But you see, the grace that was given to Paul and his associates in that day of small things when they lived is the grace that is available to you and to me in this day in which we live. It enables us to endure all things for the glory of God. And let us notice, too, Paul not only in bonds for Christ, but Paul at work for Christ. How did this man use the time of his imprisonment? Well, he didn't waste it. He used that time of his imprisonment for the glory of his master. All who came to him, he preached to them the kingdom of God and the things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that he received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. I suppose that there were people living in Jerusalem who must have said to themselves, particularly Jewish people, you know, that strange man of Tarsus, Saul, who's now called Paul, he's in prison along in that hired house. Should we go and see him? Why not? Well, let's take our friends with us too, and we'll go and visit him and see what he has to say and why he is in imprisonment here. And perhaps there might have been Gentiles who listened and they said, well, he is a strange sort of man that we are hearing about. Let's go and see him too. Let's hear what he has to say. And what a thrill it must have been for these people to listen to this man as he preached to them the kingdom of God and as he taught the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let's remember that this was all happening in Rome. And Rome was the mistress of the world. And that infamous man, Nero, was at the head of Rome. It's not many who read Gibbon's famous classic work called The Roman Empire, where he traces the history of Rome from its days of greatness to the days of its decline. What was Rome like in the days of Nero? It was just the same as we are today. Very little difference. It was preoccupied with materialism. And all that the people of Rome were interested in was their fashionable homes, the way they dressed, their social parties, all the functions that they could be involved in. Afternoons spent at the amphitheater, watching gladiatorial displays. This was the Rome in which Paul found himself. A city given over to materialism. A city given over to violence. The more blood that they heard being shed, the more they liked it and the more they enjoyed it. Rome, it was noted for its cruelty and for its bestiality. Rome, it was noted for its dissipation and debauchery. The prostitutes that used to walk the streets, the temples were filled with them. This was the kind of lifestyle in Rome in the days when Paul was there. There was nothing around but moral degradation. We speak about child abuse today. If you had seen child abuse in the days of the Roman Empire, not only physical abuse, but sexual abuse. And Paul, in the midst of it all, what did he do? He proclaimed that there was another kingdom where Christ was at the center of it and not Nero. He proclaimed that there was another kingdom which was a kingdom of love and joy and peace, a kingdom of purity, a kingdom of moral integrity. And the access into that kingdom was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul preached what? He preached the kingdom of God. Ah, he said to these Roman peoples, these Jewish peoples who came to him, you're living in this kingdom and I know that your hearts are sore. And you're longing to be away from all this moral degradation that is around you. Well, let me tell you about the kingdom of Christ. Let me tell you about the nobility of that kingdom, the wonder of it, the peace of it, the joy of it, the cleanliness of it. And you know, it comes to you and to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all confidence, he preached that, no man forbidding him. And oh, how these downtrodden people and these heavy-hearted people who came to listen to him must have rejoiced at the good news, the gospel. to hear that there was a way out of the moral morass of the times, to hear that there was a way back to God from the darkness of his sin. That's what Paul proclaimed to all who cared to visit him in his imprisonment. And that is still the substance of the gospel today. And what we say is this: are you weary of sin? Now, I don't say that you always think about sin. It's impossible to do that. But perhaps there are occasions when you do pause in the midst of life and you reflect, and as you do so, suddenly it all comes upon you. Sin, the awfulness of it. But it's not just the awfulness of sin that comes to you, it's what is going to come after sin and when you meet with God. And then you look around you in the world that you are living in and you become weary. The manifold problems. You feel sometimes deflated at the situation. It's not altogether all that happy. Well, here is the good news of the gospel. What is it? Just simply, as Paul put it to these people of his day, that God has established a new world order where Christ is at the head, where Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in comparison with Christ, the Caesars, the monarchs, the powerful rulers of nations, they all pale into insignificance. Take our own nation, and it's a good land to live in, Britain. With our royal family, with our prime minister, with our cabinet, with all the members of parliament, be they Labour, Social Democrats, national parties. It's a good land. But yet there's something lacking and something missing. It's not what we would like it to be. Sometimes we look back with nostalgia upon other days and say, it must have been good in those days. It's not so good today, in spite of all the materialism that we enjoy and in spite of all the wealth that is around us. But you know, when you consider Britain with its monarchy, with its set government, it pales into insignificance in comparison with the kingdom of Christ. Who are all these people in comparison with Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. And so it was in the days of Paul the Apostle and the Roman Empire. He preached Christ. Paul could point out, see this man Nero? His day is almost done. In another decade, Nero will be gone, the way of all flesh. And it's the same as you and I look back on the other rulers of the world. Napoleon. His name used to terrify Europe. Napoleon's dead and gone and no one worries about him. Adolf Hitler. He put fear into the hearts of the Jewish people. He caused the Holocaust. 6 million Jews sent to the gas chambers. But it wasn't only Jews, but other ordinary people as well who passed under the scourge of Adolf Hitler. But he's dead, and his Germany has passed away too. And thank God. And the Idi Amin's and the Joseph Stalins and the other men of the world who have created fear and terror. Thank God they perish. And thank God their kingdoms pass away. But Christ Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his kingdom is advancing. And for 2 years, Paul remained in this state of imprisonment. Years when he experienced a measure of liberty in the work of the gospel. He preached with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He occupied these days of confinement writing his famous letters. And these letters of the apostles which he wrote in Rome, they are still a blessing to the churches today as they were to the churches when he first addressed them. Think of his letters, for example. What letters, you say? Well, his letter to the Philippians. He sat down, he thought about the church at Philippi, and he wrote a letter to it. He thought of Colossae. And during this time of imprisonment, he decided, I must write to my friends, the Colossians. And so we have the epistle to the Colossians. And then there were his friends at Ephesus. And he decided that he must write his letter to the Ephesians. And that's one of his prison epistles. And then there was the runaway slave of Philemon. And he decided he had to write to Philemon to tell him to have mercy on Onesimus, who had run away from him and who had found Paul. And Paul told him, now go back and I will write to your master. And how many people have been blessed through these letters? And I suppose if I went round this congregation speaking to Christians, you might say to me, you know, it was that text in Philippians that was the means of my conversion. Or someone else might say, ah, well, you see, it was when the minister was preaching on Ephesians that I was brought to Christ. Or someone might say, well, you know, although you might not think this, it was that small letter to Philemon that had been and has been a blessing to me. Oh, this great man, he didn't waste his time. He wrote his letters. And these letters were a means of blessing to those who received them. In bonds for Christ. You don't need a great church. You don't need a vast congregation in order to glorify the Redeemer. You can glorify your Master in the church of your home. You can glorify your Master by witnessing for him to one here and to another there on a one-to-one basis. Indeed, it's when we are weak that so often we are strong. It's when we are confined that so often the Lord's presence is felt. Well, I just close by saying the Acts, you know, the book of the Acts of the Apostles began by the gospel being preached in Jerusalem, and it ends by the gospel being preached in Rome. We might feel a sense of regret. Why does it end so abruptly? Why doesn't it tell us about what happened to Paul in his trial before Nero? It doesn't matter. It is said that he was beheaded on the Ostian Way, but be that as it may, we need feel no regrets that the story of the Acts ends so abruptly. Because really the story of the Acts is the story of the church. It's an ongoing story. And the acts of God are not finished. And the acts of God are still happening. The acts of God are happening here in the Free North. The acts of God are happening in our neighboring congregation of Greyfriars. The acts of God are happening in all the churches of Inverness that are evangelical. And the acts of God will go on happening until the end of time, when God's elect people have been gathered in, and when all who must hear the gospel hear it and respond to it. Doesn't matter whether it be in a church building or in a house. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let us pray. We thank thee for thy word, O Lord, which is going forth in mighty power in our day as it ever has done. And although we may feel that we are living in a day of small things in this land of ours, we thank thee for the mighty acts of God that are taking place in Korea, in the Far East, in China, in Russia. We thank thee for the mighty acts of God in Brazil, and that the gospel is having such an effect upon these peoples that their way of life has been changed and their whole attitude to the world is being changed. And, O Lord, as thou didst do it for us in the days of the past, and as our blessed reforming fathers experienced it, so do thou grant that the Spirit of God may return again to us in mighty quickening power, and that we might begin to experience the mighty acts of God in our midst once more. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.